When you sing a song that you don't really know that well, it's feels like a new song. That's actually a very old song. The lyrics were written in 1225, and it was set to that tune in 1623, and then adapted a little further in 1926. So not really a new song, but a wonderful song. And that's what we want to do, is give glory to God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 this morning. Acts chapter 9. God bless you. Acts 9, verse 15 is where we're going to pick up this morning. We're going to learn about Saul's journey to Jerusalem. When I'm kind of working through this passage and I've done it the last couple of weeks, it's hard to call him Saul, because we know that his name was changed by the Lord to Paul. He was a different man, but early on when we see him introduced in Scripture, he's Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. Born a Roman citizen, we're going to kind of walk through some of that today. But later he would start to be called Paul and would become the Apostle Paul. And so much of the New Testament that we study was penned by him, authored by the Holy Spirit of God, but penned by Paul. And so sometimes I'll mess up calling Paul, sometimes I'll call him Saul, and hopefully you'll know who I'm talking about. Maybe. Let's stand together. Understanding the timeline of the events in Scripture is not always easy. Most of our books that we study in the Bible aren't laid out in a purely chronological order. Sometimes they are laid out chronologically, but they'll have what we might call parenthetical passages. In other words, you know how it works. When you're telling a story, as you're going along in the story, you kind of have to explain something else. So you might go back in time and you have a parenthetical passage where you're going back to explain something that happened at a different time, and then you'll jump back into the timeline. When you're watching TV, because I know you all watch TV, it does that, right? You're following along with the story, it'll cut away, and maybe it'll have a flashback, or maybe it'll have something going on with some of the other characters, and then it'll come back to the main story. And so we have that happen a lot in Scripture, but I think for us, understanding the timeline the best we can is really good for us Westerners. It's really good for the way that we think, because we tend to think linearly. We tend to think chronologically. And when we start to understand the Scriptures chronologically, it's going to help us in our understanding of the Word of God and the things that happen, the details that we see and the details that we don't see, to understand them rightly. So let's begin here at verse 15. I'm going to read together to get started this morning. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received his sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed, and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which were at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace again today, we're so thankful for the opportunity together to sing praises unto you, Lord, to lift up the name of Jesus, that you would get glory and be exalted. And Father, I pray that you've gotten glory and will continue to get glory from all that we do today. Lord, I pray you'd forgive our sin. You'd help us to love you more, to be more faithful to you. Lord, I pray your Spirit would guide us into all truth, convict our hearts this morning. I pray that your Spirit would do a great work in our hearts, that we would trust in you, and that we would obey you. Lord, I pray that if anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Today they would repent and believe the gospel and call on your name and be saved. And for all who are saved, Lord, help us to be real disciples, continuing and abiding in your word. And Father, we pray the number of the disciples would be multiplied in this place to your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today I want to walk with you in kind of a timeline of Saul's journey to Jerusalem. Because you're going to see, as we see his conversion, and we've already covered that, I just wanted to kind of give you the background. But when Saul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus told Ananias, I want you to go to Saul so he can receive his sight. He's had a vision that you're coming. And he says, listen, Lord, you don't know about this guy. Let me tell you about him because he's a bad dude. And he says, listen, I want you to go your way, verse 15, because he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, because I'm going to show him how great things he has to suffer for my name's sake. And so he gets up and goes. So Saul meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. He's blind, doesn't eat or drink anything for 3 days, is blind for 3 days. Ananias goes in, lays hands on him. He can see. He's filled with the Spirit. He is baptized. He's strengthened. And immediately, straightway, he starts preaching in the synagogues. And he's there in Damascus for a certain time. But I want to back up because you'll notice this in verse 23. We ended at verse 22, but in verse 23, it says, and after that many days were fulfilled. Now, this phrase, after that many days were fulfilled, has the idea of many days. Now, he was at Damascus for a little while, and we're going to find today that it was going to be 3 years from the time that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus to the time that he goes up to Jerusalem. We can read it real quickly. Look right here, verse 23. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And so it just seems like all this happens very quickly. Like he's in Damascus, he's preaching, he's strengthened, he grows, then they want to kill him, so he has to flee out the window at night and goes up to Jerusalem. But we're going to find through other clues in scriptures, particularly Galatians chapter 1, that after many days was fulfilled, that we read in verse 23, that's actually a 3-year period. There's a big gap in time in Luke's account in the book of Acts. So I want to kind of give you that timeline. I want you to understand the Apostle Paul's story. I want you to understand his life up to this point. So let's jump around the scriptures a little bit and walk through it. First of all, Saul was born an Israelite in the city of Tarsus, which was in the region called Cilicia. Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. For all you note takers, I've got lots of scripture references once again, but number one, he was born an Israelite in Tarsus of Cilicia. Acts 22:3, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous towards God as ye all are this day. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, I was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, born. So he was born an Israelite, born in Tarsus, Cilicia. So he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was born in Tarsus. So he was some people would call him a Hellenistic Jew. In other words, he was born in a Greek region, but he was born an Israelite of the tribe of Benjamin. He was raised up to be a Pharisee, but he was also born a Roman citizen. Acts chapter 22, verse 27. Acts 22, 27. Born an Israelite, but also born a Roman citizen. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. Now remember, Jesus told Ananias, go your way, because Saul is a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And so he was especially prepared by God from his birth. It was important for him to be born a Jew, but it was also important for him to be born as a Roman citizen. And that's a big deal in this time. If you are a Roman citizen, you had rights. You were a person. You were a citizen. It meant something to be a Roman citizen. If you weren't a Roman citizen, then you were considered less than. You were a second-class person. You weren't anything. You were basically, the Romans treated everyone who wasn't a Roman like they were dogs. That's the way they did it. And so it was really amazing that God would prepare him in this way. Just the fact that he was born, the where he was born, how he was born, the lineage that he had had an impact on how God would use him. Now listen, you might not think much about your pedigree. You might not think much about where you were born. You might not think much about your heritage and all of those things. But I'm telling you that even who you are, who your family is, where you were born, where you were raised, all those details of your life are things that God knew and that God can use for you to be a witness to take his name to people. Everybody with me? Hey, you might not think it's much. I mean, listen, I was born in Muskogee, Oklahoma. I don't know anybody going around being excited about that. People sing songs about it, but they lie. They say they don't smoke marijuana in Muskogee, and that's just not true. They do. Sequoia County, too. Listen, I'm just saying, I was born in Muskogee. I was raised in Braggs. I mean, I don't know anybody going around bragging about that. Nobody's excited about that. I went to high school at Vian, Oklahoma, and you say, why would you even tell anybody that? Amen, right? But I'm here to tell you that you look at all those unique things about where God had me born. I had no control over that. Where I was raised, I had no control over that. But God can use those things in my life. And the same thing for you. Where you were born, where you were raised, your history, your family, all those things, some of it you might be ashamed of, but I'm telling you that God can use your experiences for his glory. That you are uniquely suited to reach people that he wants you to reach if we believe and we obey. And the Apostle Paul was a man who believed Jesus. When he met Jesus, he believed Jesus. And when Jesus told him to do something, he did it. And if we would do the same, God can use our pedigree as well. He was born an Israelite, born a Roman citizen. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. I read that a second ago in Acts 22:3. He says, I was born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God the same way you guys are. This is when he's being questioned. He's in court and he's saying, listen, I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up here. I was trained under the feet of Gamaliel. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was taught the law of God completely, perfectly. I was just like you guys. I was out there ready to kill all these Christ followers, all of those followers of Jesus of Nazareth. I was just like you, and even more so. So he was trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He knew the word of God. He was taught the scriptures, the books of Moses, the writings of Moses, the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He knew it, and he knew it better than most of us can even begin to imagine. The Pharisees, he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. These men would memorize not just a few passages, not just what we might call chapters, but entire books of the Bible they knew by heart. Can you imagine? I mean, you just say, all right, Deuteronomy, and Paul was one of those men who could just start at the beginning and start reciting the book. The songs, he could just start reciting the Psalms. I mean, he just knew the scriptures better than we can imagine. So he was taught the word of God. So where he was born, how he was trained in the word of God would uniquely suit him to be a witness for Jesus. He was zealous of the law to the extent that he was consenting to the stoning of Stephen and persecuting Christians. Remember, we looked at Acts chapter 7 and verse 58. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. In Acts 8 and verse 1, it says Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad. So Saul, they laid their coats at his feet. That meant that Saul, as a Pharisee, as part of the Sanhedrin council, he was one who had authority, and he was overseeing the stoning of Stephen. He was in hearty agreement with it. He was glad to see Stephen killed because he was a follower of Jesus, because he was preaching in the name of Jesus. That's who he was before he met Christ. Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Later in his testimony, he would tell about what he did. Look at Acts chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Acts 22, verses 4 and 5. He says, "And I persecuted this way," that's the Christians, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them what were there, bound to Jerusalem for to be punished." Listen, he was persecuting them unto the death. He was dragging men and women, husbands and wives, away from their children, taking them to prison so that they could be tried and most likely stoned because of their faith in Jesus. Acts 26, 9. More testimony from the apostle. Acts 26, verse 9. "I verily thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing also I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." Listen, when somebody was arrested for being a Jesus follower, when somebody stood up in synagogue and started proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, he would stand up against them. He would have them hauled into prison. And when they were stoning them, listen, when he gave his voice against them, that meant that he was a witness against them. Do you remember what happened under the law when somebody was going to be stoned? Do you remember who had to throw the stone first? The witnesses. Those who gave their voice against them, not only did people lay their coats at his feet, but it's very likely that Saul of Tarsus picked up stones and threw them at Christians, that he was part of those who would kill them. He persecuted them even unto the death. Listen, are you understanding what I'm saying today? Can you imagine if the police kicked the door in today and they came in and said, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, stand up." And if they started lining men and women up outside the building and shooting those who would not deny the name of Christ, can you imagine that? He would have been one of the ones holding the rifle. This is what I'm trying to make you understand this morning, who he was. Because who he was before he met Jesus is incredibly, radically, beyond our understanding, different from who he was after he met Jesus. He was completely transformed when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was not the same. 1 Corinthians 15:9, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Galatians 1:13 and 14. Galatians 1:13, "For ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers." Philippians 3:6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." And so this man, born an Israelite, but a Roman citizen, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, zealous of the law to the point of murdering those who followed Jesus of Nazareth, but then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was converted by Jesus, and he was called by Jesus. He said, "I've got a task for you. I've got a purpose for your life." In other words, when he met Jesus, Jesus didn't just save him and say, "I want to give you life. I want to forgive your sins." He said, "But I have a purpose for your life. You're going to be a chosen vessel to carry my name." And can I just submit to you this morning that all of you have been chosen vessels by Jesus. If you are born again, it's not just so that you can be saved, not just so that you can trust in his name, not just so your sins can be forgiven and you can have eternal life, but that you would be a vessel to carry the name of Jesus everywhere you go. Would you just believe with me for a minute this morning that God has people for each and every believer here to reach with the gospel? There are people that he wants you to take the gospel to that I'll never meet. That he has specifically, not pacifically, that's ocean, but he has specifically called you, equipped you, and he has divine appointments for you to take the gospel to people. Everybody with me? Listen, you just think about it. This week, did anybody see any other human beings besides the ones that are in this room right now? Did anybody see somebody else besides these people? Anybody? Yeah. And all of you saw people that I didn't see. Some of you worked beside people that I'll never meet. Some of you sat down at your lunch break and talked to people that I'll never see. You've got friends that I don't know and may never know. And I'm trying to tell you that God has specifically equipped you and called you to be a witness for him, a chosen vessel to take his name. You say, well, how can you say that? I mean, Paul was an apostle. I'm not an apostle. And listen, we are chosen by him for a purpose. God didn't call us. I think Adrian Rogers said it. He didn't call us to sit, soak, and sour, but to serve. You think there are going to be any Baptists over the years that have sit, soaked, and soured in the pew and haven't been used of God? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy. I don't want you to be that guy. I don't want you to be that lady, that we would get up and do what God's called us to do. So he was zealous to the law. Then he was converted and called by Christ. He remained in Damascus, the Bible says, for certain days and straightway preached Christ. We read it, Acts 9:19-20. When he received meat, he was strengthened. Then he was certain days with the disciples at Damascus. And straightway, or immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues, plural, that he was the Son of God. So he was in that area around Damascus for a time, preaching in the synagogue at Damascus, preaching in the synagogues that were around Damascus, and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. But then something happened. He leaves Damascus for Arabia. And the scriptures tell us that he didn't confer, he didn't meet with flesh and blood, he didn't go find the apostles, but he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me draw your attention to Galatians chapter 1. Now, if you've got your Bible open, you might hold your place in Acts 9, but also find Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." So we understand that the gospel, the truths that the Apostle Paul had, by the time he goes from being Saul of Tarsus to being the Apostle Paul, he has learned, not from Peter, not from James, not from John, not from any of the other apostles, but from the Lord Jesus himself. He was an apostle as one born out of due time. And so he goes to Arabia for a time, and I'm persuaded that that happens basically at verses 22 and 23 in our text. When it says that he immediately went and preached and increased more in strength, but then it says in verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, that there is a time period there. These many days, he would spend 3 years, sometime between his meeting Jesus on Damascus to the time that he goes up to Jerusalem. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse let's see, we read verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 17. "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So what the scriptures are telling us is that he's there, he meets Jesus, he's strengthened, spends some time there, but then he goes to Arabia, and then he comes back to Damascus. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So he escapes by a window at night. Now, we don't know exactly how long. Galatians 1:18 says, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Now, all my adult life studying the Bible, it was my understanding that Paul spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. But if you actually study it, what the scripture tells us, that it was 3 years from the time he met Jesus on the road to Damascus to the time he goes up to Jerusalem. He spent a little certain days at Damascus, then he goes down to Arabia, then he comes back to Damascus and is there for a while before he goes up to Jerusalem. So how long was he in the desert? How long was he in Damascus? We don't know, but we know the period from the time he was saved on the road to Damascus to the time he goes up to Jerusalem is 3 years. Now we read it. We don't see any gap here. We don't see any space in time when we're reading in Acts. That's why it's so important that we study the whole Bible, so we get the whole picture and we understand. And so from the time he's born again, he spends some time at Damascus, immediately preaches Jesus. He goes down to Arabia for a time and is taught by the Lord in the desert. Then he comes back to Damascus, spends certain days there. And then in Acts 9:23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. He tells about this in 2 Corinthians 11:32. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. It's interesting, because according to history, Aretas the king was the king, the ruler of the area where Paul was in Arabia. So he was there with the Lord, but was he just sitting out in the desert under a rock all the time? Or was he busy preaching the gospel as well? Well, there had to be some reason that Aretas the king would set up a garrison in Damascus and try to catch him and kill him. There had to be some reason that he was after him. And Jesus tells us that the world hates him. And because we're not of the world will hate us too. Because of his faith and obedience in Jesus, he was hated by the king Aretas. He was hated by those at Damascus. He was hated by the Jews who did not believe in Jesus. So he is in Damascus. He goes down to Arabia. He comes back up to Damascus. And then they try to catch him and kill him. The disciples in Damascus let him out the window. I told you, around the walls of the city were houses. They had windows on the outside. You remember the same type of thing in Jericho? Remember when Rahab held out the scarlet out the window so they would identify her place? Same kind of picture, but they let him out the window in a big basket, let him down. One of the things that always comes to my mind when I think about that is this time Paul escapes. He sneaks out of the city at night and goes up to Jerusalem. Other times Paul doesn't. When he's stoned and left for dead at Derbe, he gets up out of the rock pile and goes back into the city. Like, why was it sometimes he stayed and risked his life and other times he ran away? And the only answer that I know is that he lived his life striving to be obedient to Christ by being led of the Spirit. And there are times that you're in situations that it's best to just walk away. And there are times when it's good to stand for the truth and defend the truth and be in the middle of a, not necessarily a physical fight, but to stand and defend the truth verbally, that we would maybe risk some things. Maybe we would risk some friendships. Maybe we would risk some people being angry. Well, how do you know what to do? When do you stand and fight? When do you walk away? Well, we're going to have to be led of the Spirit if we're going to have any hope of getting that right. I know this, we can't follow our personalities. You can't follow your personality because some of your personalities is to always run away. I don't want to fight. That's just, I don't want to have any conflict. That's not in my nature. I don't want to be in a conflict. I don't want there to be any problems. I just want everybody to get along. Right? Some of you like that? Anybody don't like conflict? Others of you, I mean, I don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but some of you kind of like it. You kind of like it. You kind of like a little controversy. You kind of like to have a little argument. You kind of like to have a little headbutting sometimes. You just like that. You know, goats are like that too. Some people like that. They kind of thrive on having a little conflict, having a little heat. They enjoy that. We cannot live by our nature. We cannot live by our personalities. We've got to be spirit-led. Amen. And there's sometimes some of you who just want to walk away from a situation. You need to stand and defend the truth. And there are sometimes that some of you who don't mind a little conflict, that you need to just stop and walk away. The only way we're going to know is to be spirit-led. In this case, they let him down by the window, and he goes up to Jerusalem. So now, he's returned to Damascus. He's let down by the window. He goes up to Jerusalem. This is a short trip, about 15 days to Jerusalem. After 3 years, we read in Galatians 1:18, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but of the other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. We read about it here in Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Acts 9:26. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them and coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Paul's doing a great job. Everywhere he goes, he preaches Jesus to the point that people want to kill him. Now, I'm not saying that you ought to make that your goal, but I'm going to tell you this. When you preach the truth of the gospel to everyone, some people are going to hate you. Mark it down. I have a hard time with it. You know, on Sunday afternoons, we go door to door. I'm just going to be transparent with you. It really bothers me when somebody slams the door in my face. It hurts my feelings. When people get mad, you know, we cruise night, we had some tracks, we were going around handing them out. I thought it'd be good to go to the weed shop and hand it out to the people at the weed shop because everybody needs Jesus. And it was cool. Some of the guys were really nice. They took them, but one guy, I tried to hand it to him. He said, "What is it?" I said, "It's a gospel track." He was like, "No." I said, "You don't want it?" He's like, "No." Like, what are you, stupid? Maybe. But he wouldn't take it. And I'm going to be honest with you. Like, it bothers me. It bothers me when people are like that. I've had people take tracks and just wad them up and throw them back in my face. That bothers me. It hurts my feelings, okay? No, listen. It bothers me more for them than it does for me. It breaks my heart that they would reject the gospel. They don't know the gospel. They don't understand the gospel. Because if you hate the gospel that much, then you don't understand it. You get a wrong picture of what Christianity is. And no doubt, no surprise, because, listen, in America, we've made a mess of the gospel. In America, we've made a mess of what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. We've made a mess of what it is to follow Christ. We've made a mess of what the Word of God says. And it's no doubt that it's no surprise when people look at Christians and that's the picture they have, that they're not interested in it. If what this was really about is what the American gospel is all about, if what this is about is what the American churches have become, I don't want a part of that either. I'm with them. Count me out. But when you understand the truth of the gospel, when you understand who God is and who Christ is and what he's done for us and his incredible love for us and how merciful he is to us, how we deserve death because of our sin, but Christ took our punishment on himself, that we can be healed by his stripes, then it changes everything. That's why it grieves me when they don't want any part of it. But everywhere he went preaching, people hated him. They wanted to kill him. So Paul was there. Barnabas, that brother of consolation, says, "Listen, I was there. I heard him. He is a brother. He preached boldly the name of Jesus. And so now they take him in, and he's there for a little bit of time, just about 15 days. He's there. But he preaches, and they want to kill him. Then he's sent by the brethren to Tarsus, Acts 9:30, which when the brethren knew that the Grecians wanted to kill him, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. They sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, back in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, we get a few more details of what goes on here. Because at the end of Acts chapter 9, it kind of shuts down on Saul's story for a while. Really, it's going to go back and focus on Peter for a time, and then the Apostle Paul come back into the story later. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me." Now, when he's in Jerusalem for a while, about 2 weeks, he preaches, the Grecians want to kill him, so the disciples, the apostles, send him down to Tarsus. Now, where's Tarsus? Remember, it's Cilicia. It's in the region known as Cilicia, and that's where he's at. So he goes to the region of Syria and Cilicia. Now, the timelines are a little unclear. It's hard to know exactly how long, but I think at least 5 years he's in Tarsus, maybe as many as 10 years. So somewhere from about 5 to 10 years, he's in Tarsus in the region known as Syria and Cilicia. And what is he doing? What's he doing? Well, he's going to be there. He's going to be there, and he's going to preach Jesus. He's going to preach Jesus. And he's going to be there for up to 10 years until Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where it says, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now, what was going on? We're not going to dig into it too deep, but we'll see this more later. I believe that during this 5 to 10 year period, when Saul was at Tarsus, he was preaching Christ and establishing churches. Now, why do I believe that? I thought Paul didn't get sent out on a missionary journey until Acts chapter 13. Well, you're going to find that after the first missionary journey, that Barnabas and Saul says, "I want to go confirm, I want to go strengthen the churches that are in Syria and Cilicia." Well, where did those churches come from? Well, they don't go to those towns. They don't go to those cities. They don't go to those regions in the first missionary journey. That's not where they went. The Bible lines out for us where Barnabas and Saul go, what cities they go to, what regions they go to. And Syria and Cilicia aren't part of the list. Tarsus isn't part of the list. But later they would go back and strengthen and confirm those churches. Why? Because I believe the Apostle Paul took the gospel to Tarsus, to Cilicia, and to Syria. And there he preached Christ. And believers were baptized, and churches were established that were still there years and years and years later when Barnabas and Saul would go back. What's the point of it all? The point is that Jesus saved Saul. Has he saved you? Jesus not only converted him, but he called him. Has he called you? Has he called you to take his name to others? In my whole life growing up, I always had in my head when I was younger that there's a special calling on men who are supposed to preach. And I still think that's true. Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy, he talked about that. In Timothy, he said, "He that desires the office of a bishop desires a good thing." I believe that God puts a desire in a man's heart to pastor, to be an elder, bishop, whatever title you want to use. I believe that there's a special calling. I do believe that. But I also believe that if we teach that to the extent that we leave out the reality that all of us are called to teach, all of us are called to proclaim Christ, all of us are supposed to be vessels taking the name of Christ to others, that we've really missed out. And I really want to believe that everyone hearing this message understands that today, all of us are to take the gospel to other people. All of us are to preach the Christ who has saved us. All of us are to preach and to teach the gospel to other people. It's not this. Is it the same as being a pastor, a missionary, a church planter, whatever word you want to use? No, not exactly the same, but it's the same work. Praying for souls, proclaiming Christ to them. And I'm just trying to tell you that when Saul met Jesus, Jesus changed his life. He refined the things that were there. He was still an educated man. He was still a zealous man. He still was a passionate man. He refined those things, and he retooled him. He gave him the Spirit of God, but he was faithful and obedient to what Christ called him to do. This morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I want you to stand with me, if you would, please. This morning, we've tried to learn about Saul's journey to Jerusalem, but it's really interesting. It was really more about Saul's journey back to Tarsus. When Saul goes back to Tarsus, he's radically different than he was as a boy, born Roman citizen, but born of the tribe of Benjamin, trained at Jerusalem under Gamaliel, and now he goes back a follower of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God to reach his hometown and the area around it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God used him mightily. Imagine what he can do with us if we'll just believe and obey. If he's convicting your heart this morning, you come while we sing.